chapter number 11. And when you start this passage off, you start off with a real key verse in your Bible. And it's one verse that has a lot of information in it, although it's got a context around it. And the context has to do with what he's been teaching them. Be ye therefore, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now that verse is referring back to the things he's taught them up to this point, and some things he's going to teach them a little later as he goes on in the chapter with regard to the issue of living with others who have different opinions that you do about non-essential things. Maybe they don't have the light you have, and so forth. And he says he's given his example and his instructions, and now he's exhorting them to follow him as their pattern. And you know that that's a very important passage in that the Apostle Paul knew that if you and I today in the dispensation of grace were going to follow Christ, we were going to have to do it by following Paul. And a lot of folks say, well, you make too much of Paul. You know, you talk about Paul, 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 and all you ever do is talk about Paul, and you're like a bunch of Catholics talking about Mary, Mary, Mary. You guys are talking about Paul, 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 and you make too much of Paul. But that's hardly a fair estimation of what's going on around here. If you stay around this place very long, you hear more about the Lord Jesus Christ than you will in any five other places you go and spend a year. You can hear more about the cross work of Christ and about our identity in Christ and about who we are in Christ and about what He's done for us and what He's doing today through us in this place in a month than you'll hear in five places in 12 months. And because that's what we focus on. Our message is the preaching of the cross. And it is the preaching of Jesus Christ. But it's the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And if you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to have a life of Jesus Christ be effective in your life and be the thing that lives in your life, and you want to make something out of your life, rather than just drifting along and being religious or non-religious, or just drift along and be whatever it is that life wants to make you, you know, especially young people. I've got three kids, you know, and they're growing up, and you watch them grow up. And I remember, I know I've watched them, and I said, you know, this kid, he can do this, and that boy can do that, and this boy can do the other. It's amazing when you have a family how your children complement one another, you know, in their skills and abilities. And when you get two that do the same thing, they kind of butt heads, you know, because they're that kind of way. But you see how they're going to go. And I thought many a time, boy, that boy's going to go out here like this. And I've always told my kids, you know, you need to be a leader. And it's hard to instill leadership in them, but anybody can drift with the crowd. And it's never too late, by the way, to become a leader. All you got to do is just stand up and go. Be going somewhere. Have a purpose. Have something where you're going, and get on with going there, and you'll be leading. And it's important to be that way. We live in a world that is pretty much leaderless. Everybody wants to be chief, and nobody wants to be an Indian, but most people don't have the ability to be chiefs, you know? And that's when you get trouble. And you need people able to take leadership. And you see folks that kind of go, and they just don't have any way to go. And I've told my boys, I said, if you're not going to be a leader, somebody's going to come up and scoop you up and use you for their own benefit. It'll happen in work. It'll happen in your recreation life. It'll happen in every area of your life. And it'll happen in your spiritual life, too. And you know, you don't want to just be drifting. And if you want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want your life to have some purpose and meaning to it, the only way it'll ever have purpose and meaning is in Christ. And if you want it to have meaning for yourself in Christ, you're going to have to get into the Word of God and follow Christ, follow Paul as he followed Christ. Now come with me to Romans chapter 11. One of the questions that people need to ask themselves when you study the Bible is, why Paul? What is Paul in the Bible for? And we've talked about this, of course, many times. But that question is a question that seems to go unanswered. And in fact, it's unanswered because mostly it's unasked. I've said to you lots of times, and you'll find this to be a true counsel, the quality of answers you get in your life is going to be determined largely by the quality of the questions that you ask. If you'll ask the right questions, they will get you to the right answers. Usually we don't ask the right questions. I told you this morning about the fellow called me last night about his marriage is falling all apart and it's just that next thing. And you know what I've learned in dealing with people like that with problems, I can ask three or four questions that are the right questions and I can get right to the problem. And not only get to the problem, but I can find out in about 5 minutes if they want to solve the problem. You know that? That's strange. I never seen a problem any believer ever had that couldn't be fixed in 3 to 6 weeks. I'm talking serious problems. I never seen a problem in life that couldn't be fixed in 3 weeks to 6 weeks, absolute maximum, if you wanted to fix it. You know how fast change comes? That fast. Change doesn't come over. You know, it doesn't come in 6 months. You know what takes 6 months? Deciding you're going to do it. Getting under enough conviction, getting enough leverage on yourself where you're willing to do it. And then when you're willing to do it, you make a choice. And the change comes in inside out. And then the rest of your life, you make a decision and then make the decision work. And there's the reinforcement. But it doesn't take all that much time, really, if you want to. See, there's victory. The problem is people don't want it. And I learned a long time ago that if I'm going to deal with somebody, I want to deal with the people that want to fix the problem. Because if they don't want to fix it, they're looking for sympathy. And I'm not interested in giving them sympathy. I want to give them some help. And it doesn't take that long. And it doesn't take that long to answer these questions either. Why, Paul? Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine, what? Office. Not my person. Not my professionalism, not my position in the church, but my office. Now, there's a whole religious system that says that Peter is the head of the church, and the church is built on Peter. And you think I'm talking about Rome, but I'm really not. I'm talking about Rome, but I'm also talking about all the Acts 2 Pentecostal Protestants that build a church on Peter. You know, we represent in our ministry here, we represent the only non-Pentecostal ministry in Chicago. Do you know that? You ever thought about it that way? Somebody says, well, I'm not a Pentecostal, I'm not a charismatic, I'm not a tongue. I didn't say that. I said, we represent the only non-Pentecostal ministry in Chicago. Everybody else, did you hear Billy Graham the other day on the TV when he got that award in Congress, whatever that thing was they gave him, that life service award? And he's sick and ill and not doing too well, but he got up and he gave a little talk. And I watched a piece of it repeated on C-SPAN the other night. And he's talking about when the church started at Pentecost. And I thought, well, Billy, you missed that one. You know, well, he's not the only one. I'm not picking on Billy Graham. He's not the only one, but he's one. See, he agrees with the Pope. In fact, he says, the Pope and I preach the same gospel. That isn't all they preach that's the same. Now, you know, I never figured out how he and the Pope preach the same gospel. That must mean Billy has changed, because the Pope sure hadn't. But I was in Vancouver, British Columbia, 6-7 years ago, and I was there right after the Pope was there, and right before Billy Graham was going to be there. And there was a front page article in the Vancouver newspaper that the people where I was staying with gave it to me, and I have a copy, have it in my Doomsbury book, and it says, the Pope endorses the Graham Crusade. And Billy says, the Pope and I preach the same gospel. Well, we're not following the Pope, we're not following Billy. Who are we going to follow? Paul. And the great confusion that comes when you go over there and follow somebody else other than the one God gave you to follow. Now, the reason we follow Paul is because God gave him the office of Gentile apostleship. I'm a Gentile. You're a Gentile. Gil is a Gentile. Don't tell your mom and dad, but you are. You see, today, God, the word Gentile means the nation. Now, there was a time when Gil, his ethnic background as a Jew, gave him a great privilege over us, but not anymore. You know where he has to go to get the Word of God? He's got to go over here with a bunch of outcast Gentiles like us. That's where it is, where salvation is today. God doesn't make any distinction among the nations. He's doing something today He never did before. He's reckoned Israel among the nations. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles, and He doesn't make one nation stand out against the other. He's your apostle too, Gil. He's everybody's. He's anybody in the nations. He's one of their. He's their apostle today. Now, that hadn't always been the way it is. But people say, well, you're making too much of Paul. Come with me to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. I was over there at that memorial service this afternoon. And when I got started, I was talking about some things in Romans 8 and verse 22 about groaning and travail and pain together until now and why it's that way. And, you know, you make a little... quietly make a little dispensational distinction. I wasn't pulling the tiles off the ceiling or anything about it, but I was making the point that if you're following the Acts 2 ministry today and the healing ministry today, you'd think Irene Lydon was a wicked, terrible, wicked person. Long as I knew her, she suffered terribly, terribly, physically. When I first met her 15, 17 years ago, she could hardly get around. The last number of years, 10 or 12 years, she hadn't been able to walk. Got around in a wheelchair. And if physical health and financial prosperity was a sign of the blessings of God, there was a lady that had her children rise up and call her blessed today and repeatedly say there was just no evil thing we can say about her, that she did everything. You know, she was full of good works. And yet, according to that doctrine, should have been a wicked person. Why? Because she was fraught with infirmities of the flesh. Well, you look at that, and her life was a testimony to the fallaciousness, to the blasphemous nature of that health and wealth preaching. And I was going through Romans 8:22, something like that, you know, and trying to be kind about it, not too blunt about it, not too... Like I said, I wasn't trying to part anybody's hair, but there was a couple of preachers back there, you know, that I'd met before I came in, and they were polishing the pew, you know, back and forth, wondering what I was going to do with that, you know. And they move around a little bit, you know, and just polish around there on the seat a little bit, and I told the folks there, I said, I wore this brown coat today. I usually preach in a suit on Sunday morning anyway. And I said, I would have certainly went to the funeral I got a black suit for weddings and buryings. But the problem is, I wore that suit the other day, and when I did, there was a thread coming out of the seam, and I pulled it. And it just kept pulling, so I kept pulling it. And pretty soon my pants were in two pieces. And I said, I don't think this is what I was supposed to do. So I had to take him to the alteration lady to try to get her to put that seam back together. And hopefully I'll have those pants to wear again one day. But anyway, that's the reason I didn't have a suit to wear and all that. And of course, I wasn't worried about that. But what's that got to do with anything? Nothing. Okay, but we had, you know, you got these guys, they were polishing their suit pants, and, you know, you understand how that does. Well, they're a little uneasy about that, but it's not my problem. They were the one with the problem. Because they're the one teaching a doctrine. One of them was an Assembly of God guy, and I knew, I'd met him earlier, I was just, like I said, I wasn't trying to take unfair advantage and give him a shot, but I was just trying to make a point for everybody else, you know. And he wasn't going to pay much attention, but everybody else needed to be comforted about that issue. And so we tried to apply a little comfort to the Scripture. But the point is that if you get involved in all that kind of stuff, you can be really discouraged. Now, in Mark chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ, a leper comes to him. Verse 41, Jesus was moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. Now, only God could have done that. Anybody else that touched the leper was made unclean by the leper. God, the Son, touches him, and rather than being made unclean, he cleansed him. The power of Christ cleansed the man. And as soon as he spake, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightway charged him and sent him forth away and said, "See thou, say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony." And he went his way and did so forth and so on. Leviticus 13 and 14 tells you if a man's got leprosy, he's unclean. And if the leprosy is to be cleansed off of him, the way it happens is he comes and he shows the priest that he's been cleansed. And they offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving there. And then the priest declares him to be clean. And Christ is saying to the man, look, you go and you show the priest. Go by the law. Do exactly what Moses commanded you to do in Leviticus 13 and 14 to authenticate your cleansing and have the priest declare you clean according to what was commanded by Moses. And you know, you could get mad at the Lord Jesus there. Because who really told Israel that? Was it Moses? Moses says, you can't diminish one thing off of which I commanded you. Neither can you add one word to what I commanded. Did Moses command Israel that stuff? Well, yeah. But who was it really commanded? Wasn't it really God? Moses was the mouthpiece. Moses was God's spokesman. Moses was the lawgiver. And when Israel said, Moses said, when Christ said, Moses commanded, was he making too much of Moses? Or is he just recognizing Moses' God-given authority as God's spokesman for Israel? Well, you know that's what it was. They weren't making too much of Moses. Moses wasn't making too much of himself. And when Paul comes along and says, I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. And when we say, with Paul, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ, we're not making too much of Paul. What we're doing is recognizing the God-given position that Paul occupies as God's spokesman for us today. Come with me to Romans 15. I don't know if you heard the radio program this morning. The people that watched the video didn't, obviously, but all I did on the radio program this morning was go over verse after verse after verse about the message Paul preaching being a secret. You notice how powerful that is? Several people this morning came to me and said, boy, you know, that was a powerful radio program this morning. And that's as easy a program. That program's like easy as pie to make a program like that. All you have to do is read the verses. But isn't it interesting how different it sounds? Did you listen to the guy that comes on after us? I can take about 7 minutes of him and I have to turn him off. But I forget what the dude's name is, but they got beautiful music, exquisite elocution, but boy, what he's saying is just stinko. It just doesn't get it. And we'll be riding in, you know, and the other Sunday, I took it, and I finally reached up, turned it off, and Fran's sitting in the back seat. She said, thank you. I didn't know how you were standing it so long. And that's about it, you know. But it isn't the main, you know, it's not the presentation. Gee, if anybody's got a funny presentation, it's me. Not us, it's me. You know, I'm sitting there and the chair's going, and you hear, you know, I can hear that on the radio every now and then. By the way, I got rid of that chair this week. I'm going to get a new one. But it'll go, and you know, and then you'll hear me, you don't hear me sneeze, but every now and then, yesterday I let out two big whoppers right in the middle of it. I got a kill switch. I reach up and punch that button and you don't hear it, but it makes about a 3 second dead spot right in the middle of a word, you know. And, you know, we play a little Brahms at the end of it, you know, and the music, you know, it's not a real kind of a thing. And people say, well, that's a kind of a weird program. Well, okay. But, you know, isn't it powerful, those verses? Because they're not what you usually hear people talking about when you hear verses about the distinctiveness of Paul's ministry. Here's one we didn't use, Romans 15, verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. How is it that the Gentiles can be offered up to God today? Because God has given a new minister. Jesus Christ has a new minister sent out to the Gentiles. Now, the reason that's important is if you go back to verse number 8. Now, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. By the way, you know what the New King James Bible says there? Anytime you see a New King James, that's like a new Scofield. That's a Madison Avenue soap sud selling slick advertisement falsehood. You can't have a New King James. You can only have one King James Bible. If you come along and produce a new Bible, then it's a new one. It's not a New King James Bible. It's a new Bible. It's a new translation. To be honest, it had to have another name on it. You know, J. Green was more honest about it. He called his the King James 2, the second. At least he's recognizing, you know, that it's something different. But that's still, you know, crossed the line that crosses the pale of honesty. The New King James, it says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision." Isn't that interesting? You better leave it like it is in the Bible. I say Jesus Christ was. He hasn't become. That means he is now. If he is now a minister of the circumcision, we're in trouble. Gil, you ought to be up here preaching. I said Jesus Christ was. What was he? He was a minister of the circumcision. As a prophet, he was a minister of the circumcision. His ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and his earthly ministry, was exclusively to the nation Israel. Now, as soon as you say that, somebody says, well, wait a minute. If his ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was to Israel, why does he say God so loved the world that whosoever believeth on him should not perish? Why would he say that in John 3:16? Now, the coward's way out of John 3:16 is to say Christ didn't say it. But that's the coward's way out. The real answer to that is that he did say it. But let me ask you a question. If John 3:16 is a problem for you and you say, whosoever in the whole world, let you tell me something. Why did he say in Matthew 10, verse 5, in the Great Commission, why did he say to his apostles, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and in the city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Why did he say that? If John 3:16 is what he was preaching. If he said, no, whosoever, go to the world, why did he say, you 12, don't go to the world, don't go to the Gentiles? You see, if you don't rightly divide your scripture, that book can be confusing. You know that? That book can be a mess. Come with me to Matthew chapter 15 in one hand and Mark chapter 7. Matthew 15 and Mark 7. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you never will figure out your Bible. You'll be just like the fellow that said the other day that when he got saved, he went to church. And he was there Sunday morning all happy and rejoicing in the Lord about getting saved. And the preacher said, and we're going to have church tonight. And you need to be here tonight. And in order to try to get up a crowd, he said, the Bible says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, you've heard that verse used by thousands of people to say you ought to go to church Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning. The brother said, but, you know, he said, that verse in Hebrews 10:25, and he said, oh, stupid, dumb me, I just sat in the pew and read verse 26 and 27 and 28 and 29 and decided I could lose my salvation. Because that's what those verses teach. So he went to his preacher and said, look, preacher, I thought I could lose my salvation. I thought said I couldn't. And the preacher said, what are you reading them verses for? Well, you know, just old dumb stupid me. I would read verse 25 and say, I got to go to church Sunday night. Good, praise God. What else is there in the passage for me? Read the rest of it. If you see, the smorgasbord of go along, just pick out whatever you like won't work when you study the Bible. You've got to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And if you don't, it's just going to be confusion. No wonder the world thinks that the church and tradition and scholarship ought to set the pace and not the Bible. No wonder people think that you just can't let the Bible tell you what it says and mean what it says and be it. No wonder people won't let the words on the page in their Bible change and revolutionize their life. Why would you want to risk changing your life for something that you couldn't trust? You'd be nuttier than a fruitcake. Well, if it was something you could trust, you'd be wise. Now, Matthew 15, verse 24. This Syrophoenician woman comes, verse 21 and 22, and asks Christ to heal her daughter. Verse 23, he answered her not a word, and the disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. And he said, answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You better settle it in your mind for once and for all. If John 3:16 is all you know in the Bible, there's some other stuff you better consider. If John 4:42 is all you know there is in the Bible, here he's the Savior of the world, then there's something else in the Bible you ought to consider. If that's all there is, why did Christ forbid his disciples to go to the Gentiles, and why did he refuse to help one? The only Gentile woman that ever came to him for help, and he refuses her. And he says to his disciples, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Well, folks, the answer to that is very simple. God had made a covenant with Abraham, and he told Abraham that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And God's covenant and promise was that through redeemed Israel, his redemption and salvation would go to the nations. And his intention all along has been to save the Gentiles and save the nations, but through Israel's ministry. Through Israel. Never think that in the prophetic program or in the earthly ministry of Christ, Gentile salvation wasn't the ultimate goal, but Israel was to be the channel of blessing. In Zechariah chapter 8, the prophets had said that 10 men out of all the languages of the nations will come and catch the hold of one that is called the skirt of one that is called a Jew, and said, teach us. We'll go with you because we've heard that God is with you. Isaiah chapter 2 says that out of Jerusalem would the word of God go, and that all the nations would flow unto it. But it was through Israel's ministry that the nations were to be brought to Christ. But when you show up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, was Israel ready to do that? When Gentile kings, the three magi, came seeking him that is born king of the Jews and come to Jerusalem to seek the Messiah through Israel, when Herod hears about him as born king of the Jews, the Bible in Matthew 2 says that it troubled Herod and all Jerusalem with him. They weren't happy to know their Messiah had come. They didn't care anything about him. You wonder why somebody out here in the world around you today, they've got no interest in Christ, no interest in God's things, no interest in spiritual things, no interest in anything that's going to help. They just say, I'm just indifferent, oh, it's just a bunch of baloney, just get away from me. I don't need part of that, it's not for me. And they go on in darkness. You know, you take somebody that's over there and he's just beating his head against the wall. And he's bloody and he's battered. And you say, you know, I got an answer for you. You don't have to keep doing that. I'm not interested. I don't want any. Leave me alone. What's the matter with you? You think you're right and everybody else is wrong. Boom, 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 boom. Well, I got a better way to do it than that. Well, I just don't want anybody telling me what to do. Boom, 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 boom. You know, you think they're nuts? Israel was doing the same thing back there. That's human nature. People have been doing that since Genesis 3. You're not anything new and sophisticated. You're not doing anything that hadn't been done before. My kids used to, as they were growing up, they used to have, you know, they used to, there's always this adolescent struggle, you know, trying to shake off the bands of mom and dad and become an adult. You know how you do that? I told my kids all along how to do that. The Bible says it's a time appointed to the father. It's my job to tell my kid when he's an adult. It's my job as a daddy to observe my child and tell them when they've reached adulthood. They're too dumb to know it. I mean, give them a break. They're not supposed to know. They're just kids. When you're 16, 17, 18 years old, what do you know about life? When you get to be 40, you don't know a whole lot. Every time I get a year older, I look back and I say, how could I have been so dumb when I was 40? At 45, I said, man, I don't think I'll ever get smart enough to be grown by the time I'm 80, slow as I'm learning. Good Lord knows, when I was 15, 17, 18, I needed help. Now, I wasn't smart enough to know that, but I did. That's the reason God said, by faith, just like anybody else, just by faith, I just take God at His word, and God says that an heir, though he be Lord of all, is a servant, is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. I remember reading that verse and studying that and thinking, boy, that means my dad. I went to my daddy. I'd already moved out of the house, was living off somewhere else, going to school in another town. I went to my dad and I said, Dad, read that verse. We read it. I said, have I ever gotten there yet? So I have Galatians 4:2 conversations with my sons every now and then. Last January when we went to Mobile. The Christmas holidays, David and I drove down and drove back, and he and I had his Galatians 4:2 conversation on the way back. About 15 hours worth of it. Poor guy had a captive audience. He couldn't get out of the car. And a dad is responsible to communicate and to tell. When a child makes a mistake, you never ask them, why did you do that? You know why they did it. They don't know. You know, mama, a kid will do something. Well, why did you do that, you dummy? Why, poor kid don't know. You know. Why ask him a question you know the answer? Explain to him why he did it. Look, the reason you did that and the reason you're having that problem is you're a sinner. And sinners fail. Reason you're a sinner is you're kin to your daddy. Your daddy is kin to Adam. And because we're sinners, God's got an answer for sin. And here's how God says to you, explain it to them. Tell them. Don't ask them questions that you know the answer to. Don't ask them questions that you didn't know the answer to till somebody taught you what the Word of God said. Well, anyway, we go back to the text here, but my point to you is that there are things, you know, that you got to grow up unto. In the passage here in Matthew 15, the program was that through Israel, salvation was to go to the Gentiles. Now watch what this lady said. You notice what she had said to start with in 22? Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She knew he was Israel's Messiah. And what Christ is saying is she's got no business coming to me directly. The only way she can get to me is through the doorway of Israel. So she says in verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. That's strong language. You need to think about what you call a female dog. See? Now they'll get that one of these modern translations one day. They put that kind of language in the Living Bible when it came out and got all embarrassed. They wouldn't get embarrassed over it now, you know. But Kenny Taylor, when he did 1 Samuel 30 in the Living Bible, he was using kind of rough language. They would have bounced him out of Moody Bible Institute if he'd used that language on campus, but he put it in the Bible. But it got such a stink raised about it, he changed it. So you got to have one of the early editions. Well, congratulations for changing it, but it's a reprobation that he put it in there to start with, the cussing. But one day they'll get the street words for that. But you think about the strong language. Look at Mark 7:21, the parallel passage. I'm sorry, it's not Mark 7:21, it's Mark 7:27. The parallel passage. Look at the words that Mark adds. Jesus said unto her, let the children, notice, first be filled. Who had to be filled first? Not let the children first be fed, but let the children first be filled. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Why? Because the kids have got to get filled first. And in Matthew 15, the woman understood that. She said, true, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. She understood that. And she said, I'm willing just to get the overflow of Israel's blessing. Just tell them to come on to the table and start eating, will you? So some of it will fall over here for me. Because I need help. You'll see it in all the earthly ministry of Christ. Every time you see Gentiles, they're ready to go. He says, look, out there, guys, the fields are white in the harvest. The problem is there aren't any laborers. Israel isn't ready to go. That's always the problem in the Gospels. Israel was in unbelief, rebellious. You going to be a rebel against God? You ain't nothing new. What you're doing isn't anything chic and smart and new. You're just in a long line of dummies that just go all the way back to Adam. Just go on and just beat your brains out, see? Just like these people. You want to get something that'll make something out of your life worth having? Verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto the woman, great is thy faith. Lady, you understand what God's doing. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. You see, her faith, the content of her faith was an understanding of how to get the blessing. And she's willing to just get right over there in submission to Israel. Now, that isn't how things work today. You know how you get saved today? You don't get saved by going to being submissive to Israel. Today, Romans chapter 11, Romans 11, verse 11, I say then, if they stumble, that they should fall. God forbid, but rather through their fall. That's Israel now. And by the way, if you go back up to verse number 9, starting verse 7, Romans 11, 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath attained it, and the rest were blinded. Verse 9. And David said, let their table be made a snare. That's the table in Matthew 15. The crumbs fall from their table. The table is spread with all the blessings. The food, the meal, it's all there. And their privileged position, it just became a bore to them. And it became a snare and a trap and a stumbling block. I say then, if they stumble, they should fall. Verse 11, God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Not through their rise, not through their sitting down at their table and being filled, but through God saying, I'm going to go somewhere else, guys. I'm leaving. And God going out to another house and visiting somebody else and giving them the food. Through the fall of Israel. Now that ministry through the fall of Israel, verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh and might save some of them. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and we'll be through. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Paul is an apostle of the Gentiles because God set aside Israel. Paul's not one of the 12. He's another apostle, separate, distinct. In light of Israel being set aside, God raised up a new message with a new messenger. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. You couldn't get much wilder than being a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He's out doing his own thing, having a good time doing it, cared nothing about what God said. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save people that turn from their sins. Wouldn't that be silly? Heard a guy on the radio the other day, and he preached for 20 minutes about how Christians needed to turn from their sins and quit sinning and get the sin out of their life and straighten up and live holy and live righteous and live sanctified. And then he got to the end of his message, and he gave an invitation to lost people to get saved. And you know what he told a lost man to do to get saved? First thing you need to do is turn from your sins and trust Christ. He just spent 20 minutes telling Christians they needed to turn from their sins, and then he tells a lost man he got to turn from his sin. Well, look, if somebody's already saved hadn't got it done, how's an unsaved guy going to turn to his sin to get saved if the saved guy still hadn't turned from his? See the impossibility of that? It won't work. There's a young man at the memorial service this afternoon had a touching testimony about his grandma. He said, the thing about my grandma is that Christ lived in her. And he said, I want you to know he didn't always live in me. He said, I was a rebel. I was out in the world. I was on the booze. I was on the drugs. I was into all kind of hostile, violent activity. And he said, my family, they said all kind of things about me, marked me, avoided me, and they were all right. But he said, you know, there was always one place I could go. My grandma always loved me. My grandma would always take my phone call. My grandma always just unconditionally accepted me. She didn't approve of what I was doing. It broke her heart when I did it. But I always knew I had an open door at grandma's house. And you know, that's grace. That's a wonderful thing to always know you got a place you can go. It's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance. Everybody can accept this. Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Sinners are failures. Sinners are people that can't do it perfect. Sinners are people whose habits come up short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then he says, of whom I'm chief. The apostle of the Gentiles means he's the apostle, the leader of a bunch of sinners who trust the Savior of sinners. That's what grace is all about. You know, that's what God's doing today. God's just taking a bunch of old lost, hell-bound, undeserving sinners. Got any candidates here tonight? Putting them in His Son and making them saints. And then using them for His good purposes. That's why we don't go out there in the world and say, you know what you need to do? You need to quit this. You need to quit that. You might need to quit all that. But I tell you what, you couldn't quit it if you tried. You'd just swap one thing for another. There's a lady here in our meeting this morning. When I said something about Jim Dobson and the 12-step program, she got up and left. I know the lady. She left because she's in a 12-step program. You know what a 12-step program is? It's a sure path. It's a sure path. Never to get healed. Never to get victory. Never to get over your sin. You know why? They tell you whatever it is that you're in, whatever 12-step program you're in, you're going to be that forever. If you're an Alcoholics Anonymous, you're an alcoholic, and you're going to be an alcoholic forever. You know. That's always what you're going to be. You know what God says? You come and get in Christ. And we won't define you by your failures anymore. We'll define you by a new set of standards called my son. We'll start defining you by a new identity. We'll put you in Christ and we'll forgive your sins. And now you'll be a saint. You won't be just some old sinner. You'll be a saint of the Most High God. Now, you know how that'll transform the idea about your sin? You see, when you're a sinner, and you're an alcoholic, and you're a failure, and you're all this stuff, does it really surprise you when an alcoholic takes a drink and gets drunk? Well, that's what he is drunk anyway. But now, if you're a saint of the Most High God, if you're a sinning saint, how does that sound to you? I had somebody call me a couple weeks ago on the radio program, all mad as a setting hen, because I was talking about the saints at Shorewood. Well, you ain't got any saints at Shorewood. You got to be dead and canonized to be a saint. I said, what? They're mad because I call you guys saints. Everybody knows. Listen, they're not perfect. But in Christ we are. In ourselves, no. But you see, even the lost world out there knows that a sinning saint doesn't compute. It's like going into Burger King and into McDonald's and trying to have it your way. It doesn't compute. I don't have a button for that. Sinning saints don't work. Now, a sinning saint can put away sin because that's who he is. But a sinning sinner is just going to be a sinning sinner. No, you see, the answer is in Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. For this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which hereafter believe on him the life everlasting. You trust, you join the chief of sinners and trust the Savior of sinners, and God will change things. Salvation is a supernatural business, folks. It's a supernatural thing. That's why I can't do it for you. Mom and Dad can't do it for you. The priest can't do it for you. You can't do it for yourself. Education won't do it. Money won't do it. Position won't do it. Only God will do it. And the only way He'll do it is when you take your hands off, put your case in His hands, and trust His Son to be the Savior He died for you to be. Why, Paul? Because that's where that message is found. Why, Paul? Because that's how you keep that message clear. Why, Paul? Because it's that message that's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. There's a reason. There's a cause. And there's something to rejoice in. I hope you know Him tonight. That you've personally made that choice to trust Christ and Him alone. And you have His life. And you have His victory. That doesn't mean every problem in your life will never come along. But now you have the resources to solve the problems that you've caused in your life. And you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our God and Father, we thank You tonight for Jesus Christ. We thank You for the riches of Your grace that's ours in Him. And Heavenly Father, may we, just simply by faith, rejoice in the wonderful grace that's ours in our Savior. And by faith take our stand there. And standing by faith in this grace wherein we stand, we want to thank You for the access to the operating of Thy grace in our life that produces, and the victory that's ours in Jesus. We pray and ask and give You the thanks for it in His most holy and precious name. Amen.